Okay.
So, who wants to start us off?
Josh, what would you say in the last 10 years of your life God's been teaching you the most about grace?
In the last 10 years, see. Well, in the last 10 years, that incorporates I would say in the last 10 years, if you know me and Jen and our family, I've been in California helping out a church down there. I graduated from seminary in 2002, same seminary that Tim went to. And we went down there thinking we were going to help believers down there. And I believe I taught grace, and it's not always enjoyed, you know. We came back here, then we went down to Portland, Oregon, got asked to help pastor a church down there. And I'd say one of the biggest, something I've learned, when you teach grace, when you learn grace for yourself, you think, this is so wonderful, everybody's going to like this so much, and people are going to be coming in droves because you teach what true grace is, and Christians are going to be coming out of the walls, you know, letting go of the bonds of legalism. You know, that's what you think, because it's so exciting to you. You know, but in reality, when you get out there, most Christians, number one, there's not very many Christians, number one, true Christians. Number two, a lot of Christians don't want to hear grace. Okay, they like to think, it's just like in the grocery business, you can put free on something. A lot of people don't want it free because they think, oh, it's cheap then, it's going to break. But if you put like 50 cents on it, all of a sudden, people are buying it like crazy because they see there was a value because regular price was $2. Right? I had to pay for it. Now I got something invested in it. Now it means something and I'll take care of it. And this is what I find with a lot of Christians that I've experienced, and I think we've all been there, is that when you truly understand grace and you're taught grace and you don't have that constant, well, why aren't you in church today? And why aren't you at church here? And why are you, you gotta be at church every time the door is open. And why are you living like that? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And blah, blah. And they're so judgmental on every little detail of your life. That's what legalism does, because you're all legalism causes you to compare with one another. Well, I'm not the best Christian, but I'm better than that guy over there. You know, I'm keeping the standards better than that guy. Okay. Now, once you come under grace and you're released from that, and it's such a weight off, you grow a bunch, but there can become a point where you become stagnant. And you really become a dangerous point where you take grace and you take it for granted. Kind of like you might take your spouse for granted. You appreciate all the things they do. They're a great spouse. They respect you. They love you. And they're doing all these things on your behalf. They're living their life on behalf of you. And in the last 10 years, I've learned this, is that this is one of the biggest dangers, is that for Christians that are taught grace, is that you can take grace for granted. And that's not a good place to be. It's good to keep reminding yourself of how great and how precious the grace of God is. It's called the riches of His grace for a reason. It doesn't run out, and we need to keep reminding ourselves that we're a recipient of that grace. Oh yeah, the grace of God, they need it, and they need it. No, you need to point that finger back at yourself. I need it. I need the grace of God. Okay, and you need to keep self-assessing yourself. I think say that's probably the biggest thing I've learned, and I'll keep learning, I'm sure.
In John 1:16, you hit on it, and it said, and of his fullness we have all received, and then it says, and grace, and hops on grace. How does that work with Ephesians 1:23 and Ephesians 3:19?
Ephesians 1:23. Which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Is that your question?
Yeah.
Which is the body of him, the fullness of the one filling all things. Of his fullness, of his fullness, in verse 1:16, have we all received. Okay. Then you come over here, which is his body, the fullness of him. So here it's telling us that his body, the church, is his body, the fullness of him. So it fills it up. of him that fills all things in all ways. What's your other verse?
3:19 in Ephesians.
And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, that one I would say would be looking at a practical aspect, whereas Colossians is talking about a positional. Okay, but I'm not sure I understand the question in 1:23.
How are they connecting?
Right now I think I'd have to think about it.
Okay.
But it might, you know, just because you see fullness doesn't mean it's always, you know, apples, apples, apples aren't always the same. I would say context and what it's talking about in the context. They're probably related in some way, but not. One's talking about his fullness we've received. The other's talking about the church being part of his fullness, okay, that makes up a certain thing. Okay, so that doesn't really answer the question, but we can come back to it at another time. Thank you. Challenge me. Two examples. Mary, that's Old Testament. And over there that I read, over in the book of Acts, that was Old Testament also.
About David.
Two Old Testament examples. Get up here, now you get lashes, woman! Grace for the message, now it's legalism! That's on record, too. Oh, Tim says we can edit. But from their perspective, it was very small, really. We say, but it's very important to understand that there is a huge difference. From their perspective, it was, you know, I remember Dr. Schaefer using the example, it was like putting a penny out to buy a fortune, okay? But it's still very relative, but it's a huge difference. From one perspective of gaining favor through merit, in a sense, to, do you have a question?
Is that related at all to the way they could earn a resurrection? Is that a resurrection by all
that? That'd be their future salvation. Yeah, I would say so, yeah. And it does tell you they could earn a better resurrection. Yes, so their future salvation was the degree, then they shine to different degrees. That's other passages. The Christian, we all shine the same. We don't earn a better future. We're all going to shine like Christ. It's gracious, not works. Thank you for your participation. I was going to say something about Ben's message. He said one passage, and he said, I think this is kind of a stretch. Anybody remember that? In John, he turned to John 7.
Yeah.
You can turn there. I had a little note in my Bible. Says, in the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that Ben had gone to that passage about the drawing of the rock. Remember that?
Yeah.
Well, actually, I have a note here in my Bible talking about that this particular day of the feast, the last day of the feast, this was the Feast of Tabernacles here. In the last day of that feast, the Jews had a day that they, a ceremony that they enacted, where it was to remind the Jews that God gave them water out of the rock in the wilderness. So I don't think Christ just out of nowhere says, you know, Jesus just, you know, in the middle of a crowd said, listen to me! It was for dramatic effect. I think they carried out this ceremony where they hit the rock to show that God gave the water, and then Jesus says, if any man thirst, Let him come unto me and drink. See? It was in the last day of the feast, right after this rock bearing ceremony where they hit the rock to remind the Jews that God provided the water. Now, Jesus says, now he provided physical drink in the Old Testament. I'm bringing spiritual. I'm going to satisfy your spiritual thirst. And what is the water? The Holy Spirit. It tells you right here. Christ would go ascend upon his death and resurrection and send the Holy Spirit, who water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that's what it says right here. But this he spoke in verse 39. Now John is writing this editorially. They didn't know this when Christ spoke it. He spoke so that the masses wouldn't understand. But John brings it to our remembrance for our benefit. We would not know this happened if John hadn't wrote it. And it's an encouragement to our salvation. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Christ had to be glorified and raised to send the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. So anyways, I don't think it was that far of a stretch then. So I was dittoing your statement.
Speaking of Moses, Christ told him to speak to the rock, and then he struck it in anger. That wasn't that a type of analogy that, you know, Christ was never struck twice for our sins? Is that why he didn't get to enter the promised land? I mean,
well, I think he didn't get to enter in. I'd have to go back and look exactly to speak accurately, but I believe it was because of the lack of faith. He said specifically the lack of faith. And it probably tells you that too, I believe, if you look back. I think it's referenced in other places also. Has somebody else help me here if they know the answer on that?
But in typology, Christ, it would be a blowing of him being struck once for a sin. Does that make sense?
Well, personally, I don't follow typology except for where the scripture says it's a type. But it can be, you know, personally, you can look at that and be encouraged by that.
And I got another one.
Yes?
This is 2 Samuel 12, and it's talking about David when he sinned with Bathsheba. And Nathan brought it to his account, and it's in verse, I'm going to say, I'll just read it, it's 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So did the Lord already put it away before he asked? You know what I mean?
Again, give me the verse again.
2 Samuel 12, 13. Somebody's saying,
and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sins. Thou shalt not die. The half, I don't have the Hebrew in front of me here. The Hebrew, they have a way of saying he has, the half could be, was previously done already. I don't know if it could be currently right now. It looks for the way it's written in the English, which I'm not going to rely on, that it's something that's past. You realize, though, that in the Old Testament, for sin to be covered, you had to offer a sacrifice.
Right.
It wasn't immediately when you confessed it, like it is now. So there's some of the things I'd have to read more context to give you a complete answer.
I'll expect
that
next
week.
It's not even a week, though.
3 days.
I will see you till Wednesday.
Yeah, what you were answering the first time there in Numbers 20:12, it says, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. And that's right after verse 11 where they strike the rock. So that's
So it was specifically the unbelief.
Numbers what?
20, 11 and 12. 12 is the one that says why.
Isn't it awesome? We don't have to guess. We can just.
I know.
We have a Bible that just it's all written out because we don't remember. It's cool to ask questions. I've been in a lot of times where if you give a question time and nobody will ask questions.
It can doesn't be, feel stupid sometimes.
Yeah. And sometimes you don't want to put the speaker on the spot. You don't want to ask questions because you don't want to feel like you're, you know, sometimes I have a question but I don't ask because I don't want the speaker to think I'm being adversarial or anybody else to think that I'm challenging the person up here. But if we say something that's, usually it's just instructive, right? You have a something that you weren't quite, or maybe you were listening to something and you, it caught your attention and the Spirit put that on your mind and you were thinking about that. Well, he said 10 more things and then he said something and then you're lost because, well, what's to you, how's he saying that? Because I guess you just lost, you know, half the message because you were focused on the thing that was said earlier. You know? So it doesn't have to be adversarial. We don't take it that way. So I think it was Tim who hit a passage this Wednesday about questions. We aren't to receive certain kinds of questions. I can't remember the actual word in the Greek, but it was had to do with law questions and stuff. But people often say, there's no stupid questions.
Well, is that Titus 3:9 that Ben went over last night?
Maybe it was.
Avoid questions and disputes about the law. Ben actually.
Oh, okay, maybe it was Ben. Night. Maybe it was Ben. See? I was so focused on that, I forget who said it. Anything else?
Do we have more? How much time do we have? Because
ask another question.
Well, no, I mean, just to go on to your second point. What's that? Oh, never mind. Okay. Yeah, I thought if we had time, I didn't know if we had another 20 minutes. I'd say give us some more on your second point, but we don't have enough time for that.
We'll have him fill in here in a week, few weeks, next month or so. And he can do that second half.
You can fill in Sunday morning.
If Mary had found favor in the eyes of the Lord, why did the angel have to tell her?
Because they wanted to bring it to her attention, obviously. So maybe it was her.
She sees and she's like, I'm going to do that and earn favor in God's eyes, or is it something she does good and God chooses?
I don't think she was. I don't think she was shooting to be the one.
Right.
You know, if that's what you're asking. Is that what you're asking?
No. Yeah. I was just wondering, is she seeking favor, you know, grace, like trying to do, earn
the please God
merits?
Was she trying to please God? I think she was trying to keep the law. That was how the law worked, was that you fear God. And that was the beginning of wisdom. And so that's what a righteous individual in the Old Testament would do. That was the best that an Old Testament saint could do, was to fear God, follow the law, so you don't get in trouble. But inevitably, they would break the law because it riled up the sin nature, and they failed. Okay? Now that doesn't mean they, to an extent, I mean, David still was a man after God's own heart. He was a sinner. He cheated with Bathsheba. He killed Uriah indirectly. You know, but yet he did the things that were necessary to rectify those things. Okay.
I couldn't write all that down. Could you go back over that?
Sir, I was getting. No, go on.
There's something else that went along with that too. Can you say that again? Because I lost train of thought when you said that, and it might bring it back. No, just kidding.
If you read Mary's song in that book, I think it's in Luke, she says that she rejoices in God my Savior. So she knew she was imperfect as far as the law was concerned.
I just was going to ask a question based on what Jeremy was saying there. Because I was just thinking, these people in the Old Testament were seeking to obey the law. They were seeking to be righteous before God for the various benefits that were under the law. But they weren't particularly seeking grace. Would that be accurate? They weren't really looking for grace. Because I don't think they understood it. But because every time you have that, I was just thinking, every time you have that, it says, and they found grace. But I'm always wondering, were they looking for it?
Mm-hmm.
Or was it something that happened as a result of their obedience to God in another way? In other words, indirectly, shall we say.
I haven't thought about it either.
Okay.
So more study there. It sparks us to study more. But all I can tell you is I have two verses to show they found favor. Okay? Shows that it's very, and I have verses, lots of verses that say our grace is unique compared to what we saw back there. I think we've established that point, and now it sparks more study, and that's what's cool about doing this, is it sparks you more study. So.
And there are other passages of other people that found grace too. Genesis 6, Noah, and
you do know they were still saved by grace, okay? But there's things that God does, and the reasons he does things, it's not always told at the time. You find out later. So.
The Bible talked about mixing grace and law. How is that done today?
It's not.
But why does it talk about it?
Because I think by nature, we want to earn things. By nature, we want to do that. We want to say we're worthy. We can do it. Okay, we're no different than the Israelites. That lesson's been done. Okay, and then we have thousands of years of history and lots of books in the Bible written to show us. Stop trying to establish your merit before God and how worthy you are, because it doesn't work.
Well, Josh, it's a word, but.
Yeah.
I believe in grace, but then they turn around and say, but.
They say it in a lot of different ways.
Yeah.
We have they'll say, instead of saying grace, this self-help book is based on biblical principles, right? Every heresy is based on biblical principles. Every one of them.
That's just a self-help.
Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Holly, did you have a question?
Dinner's ready.
Dinner's ready.
That
saved me.
Why don't you offer thanks for the food, and we'll dismiss this.
Dearly Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your graciousness to us. We ask every day that we appreciate it every day on a moment-to-moment basis. We thank you for the food downstairs. We thank you for those who have prepared it, and we trust it was done in love for the saints. And we ask that the time we have downstairs would be just continue the fellowship of sharing in our salvation and sharing around the physical things of the physical family.
I'm going to ask you to enjoy the food, but try to be up here by 5 to 7 so we can get started promptly.